Okay, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to have a lesson, and it's going to be a series of lessons. This is part one. Over the next few months, we'll have parts two and three, and maybe even part four. Haven't decided on that one yet. But we see all the time churches cease to operate. They just wither and die, and sometimes for various other reasons. And we're going to look at this, but what can kill a local church? And for most congregations, all they have to do is continue what they are now doing. All right, so that's going to be something that we have to recognize, that we might be guilty of some of these things, and we need to make some changes if we're going to continue and keep this congregation strong. So we're going to have to examine some of these things. All right, in Revelation 3:1, the church at Sardis was described as a dead church. I mean, even while they continued in their existence, they were already described as dead. And this reveals that churches can die, and they often do so. Some of them have died and don't even know it. And so, where are the congregations we read of in the New Testament? Well, sometime in their history, they all died out. And so, we never hear of vibrant congregations dying. I mean, it takes a long time, and sometimes it might be one or two, even three generations, but eventually they do. And often we hear of congregations closing up the local work, and the members go to other congregations. Yes, there's reasons that this happens. I mean, we start off with a vibrant group, and our young children, when they get old and leave home, they go somewhere else. And so they do that, and really by the time the third generation gets here, basically there's not many young people left, because they're over there joining with other young people in their various congregations. And so, I mean, that can be one reason. And then, so, we see that problem. And most of us have witnessed congregations close their doors and wonder why they did not continue. I mean, that has happened. I've been a part of a couple that happened to. And, I mean, for various reasons. And so, anyway, we've seen this happen. And while we might understand it, we might understand that, did we do enough to cease or keep that from happening? And chances are we did not. So there could be many reasons that even we are not aware of why congregations die. And some of these reasons could be valid reasons. I mean, like I said, the children have gone. All that's left is the elderly, and they die out one at a time until finally there's none left. And so that it's a sad thing to see, but it's a reality that happens a lot of places. I know a lot of the larger cities, the inner city congregations, just that's all that they are. They're just a bunch of elderly people because all the kids moved out to the suburbs. They're going to church out there. And so, I mean, that's all that's left. And it's hard to be attractive to families that come in here. Well, who's going to teach the kids? And do they have any kids to spend time with, to make friends with? I mean, so some things like that is the case. Sometimes we don't offer the amenities, we don't offer the entertainment and the food and the frolic and all that stuff that we think attracts people. All right, so we might be so arrogant to consider that our congregation would never cease operations, but that would be naive. Because we see it happen all the time. And so, what would cause this congregation to cease to exist? Well, primarily, we all just give up. I mean, that would be the main reason. And when it comes down to it, we must know that there are reasons congregations die and cease working together. And there's two ways in which a church can die, probably more than two ways, but we'll just mention a couple. it can simply cease to exist. I mean, they decide that. The members decide we're going to go elsewhere, and we'll use the funds and provide maybe evangelism support for somebody or something like that. And hopefully they use the money wisely when they sell their building. And it can die inwardly, even while it still continues outwardly. It's the people that just basically, they go to church because that's their routine. And that's all they really consider it. Nothing more than a routine. And so they are dying inwardly if that's the case. See, the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 had the threat of having their candlestick removed if they did not turn things around. I mean, that's what we read. And having their candlestick removed was an indication they were no longer in favor with God. And so if God removes the candlestick, he doesn't recognize anybody in that congregation as being his. And so that's what we have to be concerned about. Now, some of these groups had some who were faithful, and he mentioned, I know some of you are faithful, and yet some were losing their relationship with God. Some have turned off and followed various doctrines. Some had not shown the compassion. The Ephesus church, they had lost their first love. And they, at one time, they were very vibrant, very strong, very faithful. They stood up for the truth and convicted the gainsayer. And guess what? They just stopped doing that. And so God says you need to repent and return to your first love. And so apparently a few of the larger ones only had a few faithful ones. And so we're talking about the seven churches there in Asia that we read about. Now, why local churches die? And like I said, there's many reasons. And we look at all the reasons, we shall determine there's only a few basic reasons that congregations die. When it comes down to it, it falls into two or three or four categories of why they die, but it's stimulated by all sorts of little minor things. You take all the minor things, put them all together and lump them up, and it gives us a reason. So these things are the work of Satan, and Satan does this, and we have to recognize that, because if God was doing this, then we wouldn't be dying. But this is the work of Satan. And so, are we aware of the different weapons Satan can use to destroy us? A lot of times, people don't know what it is. I mean, yes, he offers his deception, the deception of wickedness. He's the father of lies, and he has no problem telling lies to people to get them to think that they're okay, when in effect, they're not, in the sight of God, that is. And so he uses that. But he attacks us individually. He tries to get us to question God, to think that we can be just like God and that we can make a decision for ourselves better than God can make that decision. And that's what Satan tries to convince us about. Satan knows our vulnerabilities. He knows where we're weak. He knows where our strength is. And just like in any battle, if you know the opposition's strength, you're not going to attack there. You're going to look for their weaknesses. I mean, that's been a standard in warfare for many years. You don't go head on into the main body of people. You find their weakness and exploit that weakness. Just like in football. I mean, you study the films to see if the other team has any weaknesses, and then you pattern your plan to exploit those weaknesses and see if you can't gain an advantage that way. And so we can understand that in warfare. We can understand that in sports. Why is it when it comes to our spiritual lives, we don't seem to understand that? At least a lot of people don't seem to understand that Satan has all these weapons that he's using against us, and we're being attacked 24/7, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. See, are there things that threaten our very existence even now? Well, we know there is. I mean, we might think from a physical standpoint, a plane flying into San Francisco may lose power over the mountains there and then come down crashing down and boom, land right on top of us. I mean, those things like that. We see what happens. We read in the news about maybe someone going into a church and trying to shoot up a bunch of people. I mean, that happens too. And so these things threaten our very existence even now. And sometimes the government wants to make it hard. Some countries, you try and worship God, you could be arrested. You and everyone else with you could be arrested. And in some countries, that might even bring a death penalty. And so there are things that threaten our very existence of a physical nature. In this lesson, what can kill a church? We will examine a few things that can jeopardize any congregation of God's people. And today we'll look at only one of these problems. And it definitely is. And each of these are tools of Satan working to destroy the church. And we'll see this, that it destroys not only the congregation, but individuals as well. And so some of the future lessons will focus upon the other things. Persecution. I mean, we hear this word all the time, and we really, honestly, we don't really understand this concept unless we start looking at what happens in other places. We see the persecution of the early church in the first century, and that's definitely a problem. And we see the persecution of Christians in other countries, whose basically their national religion conflicts with God's word, and they put themselves in jeopardy. So Satan has often resorted to physical persecution, and it's been going on in Acts 8 and verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and would put them in prison. And what was their crime? Well, their crime was they gave up being Jews, and they decided to follow this way. And so they were not Jews. They did not follow the Jewish leaders. And I think that probably upset them more. It wasn't the fact that they weren't following God's words. They weren't following the leaders. And we realized that was the case. The Jewish leaders had to have that respect. They had to have that power. And you know what they say about power? Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And they had this power, and they had the sway over every aspect of the people's lives. And their word was more important than God's word. And Jesus pointed that out to them, and of course they hated Jesus for doing that. See, Satan and his angels were against the church at Smyrna. We read in Revelation 2, 9 and 10. Says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And other writers talked about things that were very similar to that. See, Satan did so against many churches in the first century. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I mean, just think, when someone's persecuting you, don't think that you're all by yourself. You're not. This is going on all over the world. And we should not be surprised if Satan does the same thing today. Notice what else Peter wrote. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, Jesus said something very, very similar to that there in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 11 and 12. See, people have responded to persecution in two ways. Now, many are just silenced. In other words, they have responded by just shutting up. And this, I think, is one of our biggest problems when it comes to persecution. We just shut up. We don't promote the truth. We don't talk about the truth. We just shut up. And guess what? John 12, 42 and 43, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." When we think about that in our world today, you know, Isaiah 5, 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And so we've all seen the meme that first they promote it, then they practice it, and then they condemn those who speak out against it. And so we know if we speak out against the sins that the people want to do, they're going to persecute us. They're going to be out there. And so in order to be getting along with everybody, just don't tell anybody that they're in sin. I mean, that's simple enough. And That's pretty much what the world wants. That's what Satan wants. Satan does not want us telling people about God who can wash away the sins. Others rejoice because of persecution, because this is what Jesus promised to his faithful ones. Like I said, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when men cast insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then in Acts 5:41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." They were beaten and told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they left rejoicing because they did that. And Romans 5:3-5, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Then in James 1, verse 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So even if persecution comes our way, the Lord will know how we respond to it. And like I say, in order to keep the persecution away, we either submit to the powers that be, the society, and just not talk about God, not remind people there is a God. We can do that, or we can stand up in the face of it and declare the greatness of God and the mercy that God offers to everybody. And so how we respond to persecution will determine what our character is all about. And it's like the Lord took note of the church in Pergamos. In Revelation 2:13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." I mean, apparently, according to tradition, this Antipas, I mean, they came, they were having a worship service, they were serving the Lord, speaking about God. The officials came in and took Antipas out and slew him right there on the steps of the church building. And he was a faithful one, as God recognized. And so he was a martyr, just like Stephen was a martyr. And so anyway, he says, "You hold fast my name, even when you saw that happen, you continued being faithful." Now, if the officials came in here and grabbed one of our members out and struck them dead on the front porch, how many people would actually be showing up next Sunday? I mean, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to go there anymore. And eventually, if they did that more, then more and more people would just turn away, and they wouldn't serve God. But it would take a lot of strength of character to say, I don't care. I'm going to go serve God as I'm supposed to. All right. The Lord took note of those in Philadelphia. Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So they were faithful, and he recognized that. In the next verse he said, but I do have some things against you, and you need to change those things. And so anyway, they were commended, but they still had to deal with some things. And God knows what we have to deal with, and he knows how we respond to these things. And some of us feel persecuted because someone mocks us and makes fun of us for going to church and trying to share the message of salvation. I'm sure this is probably the type of persecution that we are probably most familiar with. We don't really have to worry about the officials coming in and dragging us out and hanging us or putting us in front of a firing squad because we're serving God. I mean, we live in a country that basically affords us that freedom, even though they're trying to take that freedom away. But still, for a lot of us, someone makes, you go to church? Why? What's the point? What good is it going to do? And things like that. And they're trying to make us feel small. But with God, we don't have to feel small. With God, we are large. We are, as he says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. Somehow we just cannot deal with those who hurt our feelings. And we wish we did not have to deal with them. So what do? We avoid them. We stay away from them. Or if it just so happens, well, we'll talk about God with others, but when I get around them, I won't talk about God. See, that's a failing on our part. I mean, that really shows the inconsistency. Inconsistency is the same as hypocrisy, if you think about it. There is no difference. All right. Sadly, many find that giving in and shutting up will solve our temporary persecution. But is God going to be pleased with that? No, not if we read God's word and says, speak the word, speak the truth. As Paul told Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Well, okay. Yeah, do so with all long suffering and patience. Yeah, we're supposed to. All right, so anyway, I messed up on those words. So, folks, this is when Satan wins the battle. Realize that. When we shut up, when we stop sharing the gospel message, that is when Satan wins the battle. Our duty as Christians is to let other people know about God's mercy and his grace. And when we stop doing that, Satan wins this battle. Now, we know he's not going to win the war, but you know what? As far as we're concerned, God's going to look at us. I don't have any need for you. You're not helping me. You're not helping my cause. You're not promoting my cause. What good are you to me? I mean, in the business world, if we had an employee that was not promoting the cause of the company, that didn't care about the company, and was not trying to do good, what would we do with that employee? Would we give them a raise? No. We'd fire that employee. We don't need that around here. We don't need the negative. So why do we expect God is just going to, just because we go to church, God's going to accept us? See, that's what happens. Satan is going to win the battle. See, where is our strength when it comes to persecution? Do we have that resolve? Well, I'm sure a lot of us feel like, I would like to think that I have the resolve. Well, let's face it, if you're looking down the barrel of a gun and they're giving you a choice, do you have the strength to say, I believe in Jesus? I mean, I don't know. I hope I would have that strength. I know God would protect my soul, but I mean, we don't know. We just have to work on it and pray that it doesn't come to that. We have to deal with insults, all the snickering and talking behind our backs. And yeah, people do that. Former members do that. Former members talk about us and say things. Of course, they're not true, but they're going to say it anyway to anybody who will listen. And so they're going to have insults. And the Christians in the first century had to deal with being thrown into prison. I mean, several times. They were thrown into prison. They had their property seized and taken away from them. They were basically left destitute with nothing to call their own. And that's what they dealt with in the first century. But they were commended for their stand for faithfulness. And before long, they were being killed for sport. Well, we need to kill some people. Let's take all the slaves. Let's throw them in the arena. Hey, let's go grab the Christians. Throw them in the arena. Let the lions have them. Let the gladiators have their way with them. And they were killed for sport. I mean, that was a sad time in human history. But really, that hasn't gone anywhere. It's still done today. We see videos all the time from the Middle East. They're doing pretty much the same thing. We see even with that persecution, they remain faithful to God. And that's what we need to focus on, is being faithful to God and not giving up. That's why we have to make sure that we are strong in the faith, and why we need lessons like this to remind us how not to die. So could we say the same thing? That we had remained faithful to God. Time will tell. See, there are many factors that can kill a church. We just talked about one today. And we must be resolved to not allow this to happen to us. And we must be strong in the faith. And we all must be strong in the faith, not just a few. Sadly, with a lot of congregations, the few who are strong, they're the ones that hang out the longest. They're around the longest, and they're trying their best, and the weak ones, they just decide to go somewhere else because they don't like the truth being preached. They don't like the fact that we're on their case about maybe attending services or something like that, and they just make these decisions. And so we all, every one of us, if we're a member of the church, we all have to be strong. We cannot rely upon the preacher. We cannot rely upon the strong men of the congregation to keep us all active. We all have to take a part in this. And we know persecution is bad, but if we allow Satan to keep us from serving God the way we should, he wins and our soul will be lost. Folks, do not let that happen to you. And so that's our lesson. Like I say, in the next couple of months, we'll have a couple more lessons, and we'll see if that turns into a fourth lesson. So that's it for today. Folks, we are a small congregation, but we are very strong spiritually. I recognize that. I mean, we have the concern for our soul, and many of our members do. We have some who are not as strong as we wish they would be. But hopefully we can continue and encourage them all the more to be faithful, to be strong in the Lord. And so we're going to continue. We have the resolve to continue. We all need to be involved in this. We all need to promote our congregation and share the message with others. And so think about these things. And that's our lesson. We always offer an invitation if anyone needs to have a response, to ask for prayers of the church. I mean, we've all been baptized into Christ, and we're there. Maybe we haven't lived up to what our expectation is, and we recognize that. We need prayers for strength. So we'll pray for you. Whatever the need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.